So how's everybody doing today? Are we awake? Are we sure? Okay, let's try it again. How's everybody doing today? All right, good. I need your energy today. My left ear is plugged, so if I sound a little funny, that's probably why. I sound funny to me. I don't know if I sound funny to you. So as we've been going through the book of Acts, we looked at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 the week before last, I should say. And we were looking at differences and how sometimes differences can create difficulties in the church, how having different cultural backgrounds or different perspectives on life can cause us to think differently, and you know how in the church at that early phase, it created a problem because the Hebraic Jews had a different worldview than the Hellenistic Jews. And so there was this mindset of difference and how we need to look beyond that, how we can't have this mentality of separating ourselves because of the minute details in life, that we have to be one and understand the importance of that. But I want to continue here in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, because I think there's more to this than just simply a difference of perspective in life. And I'm going to read it again for you. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, it says, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word.' This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them." So as we look at this, our first point is going to be that spiritual growth in the church requires trust. Okay, spiritual growth in the church requires trust. See, like so many things in life, when we look at this issue at first glance, we may look and say, oh, well, this is completely about personal differences, right? This whole issue is about one group of people thinking different than another group of people, and that's what created the conflict. But there's a different level to this that I don't know that we always pay attention to. And I think that as we look at this, we come to realize that complaints are things that happen in church, but they're also things that come from something deeper. You know, if you've ever been a part of a church split, and unfortunately, I hate to say it, but growing up, I saw it more often than I really would have liked to have seen. It seems like the differences, the cultural differences, are the things that bring difference, right? Well, we like more of a rock and roll style. Well, we like more of a choir. We want the traditional hymns, and they just seem to sing only this contemporary music. Or, you know, well, if we're going to honor God, we need to wear a suit and tie. And since the minister doesn't seem to know where his suit went to, I need to find another church, right? And so we all end up with these kind of complaints and things that are happening, and we don't realize what the deeper issue is. The deeper issue doesn't really have to do with the differences at all. It has to do with a lack of trust. It has to do with a lack of trust. You see, they were not putting real trust in the apostles. You see, when they were complaining, you notice it didn't say the Hellenistic Jews were complaining to the Hebraic Jews that they were not feeding the widows. It says they went and complained about the Hebraic Jews. Well, who are they complaining to? Well, who solved the problem? They were complaining to the apostles about how this was happening. And the thing that stands out to me when I look at that and I realize it is that basically what they're saying is that they don't trust the apostles to handle the struggles and the difficulties in the church. Isn't that something? They're looking at the apostles, the ones that Jesus chose, and saying, we don't trust you to lead us. You know, I understand the struggle that comes along with something like this, because we all see things that aren't right, don't we? We can go to any church in this country, we can sit down and we can look at what they're doing and what they're not doing, and we can all find things that could be improved upon, right? Room for growth, so to speak. We can all look and find little details, problems, and things that are going on. You probably have a thing or two that you look at when you come to church in Aurora and you say, I really wish he or she would do that. I wish this was going on. I wish that was going on. I wish all of these things were happening here, and they're just not happening. But see, part of the problem that we have as individuals is that most of the time we don't have the big picture. And when you look at the apostles and what they were focused on, they were focused on the big picture. They looked and they said, you know what? Our priority is not to wait tables. Our priority is not to make sure who is doing what and why and how. Our priority is to look after the spiritual well-being of this group of people that we've been entrusted with. And, you know, the sad thing is that while not all of these believers had walked with Jesus in his life, there were a couple of hundred people that should have been able to be there and to stand up and go, I remember when Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can anyone, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothed the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But here's the key. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. You see, when the bickering becomes the thing, when the complaining becomes the thing, the work of the kingdom can't happen. You know, both the Hebraic Jews and the Hellenistic Jews were wrong in this circumstance. I'm going to tell you why. Because the Hebraic Jews, through their tradition, thought they were better than the Hellenistic Jews. But the Hellenistic Jews were wrong because they were bitter about it. They were bitter about it. You know, I think sometimes in our lives we develop this bitterness. I have bitterness, okay? And I have to admit it. If I can't admit it, I can't get rid of it. I was bitter growing up being told that I had to be perfect. I was bitter growing up being told that if I don't do all of this perfectly, if I don't follow all of this, then God doesn't love me the right way. I was bitter looking at how condescending people have been to me because circumstances of my life have brought me to places that have led where I didn't want to go. My life has not exactly turned out the way that I envisioned it as a young man. And there's bitterness because people have a tendency to think that they're better or that they know better or that they've figured everything out. But you see, when we are bitter and we start complaining against people, we are not seeking the kingdom. What did Jesus say the foundation of his kingdom was? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. that foundational thinking has a way of straightening things out. It has a way of putting things into perspective. And I tell you with all confidence that I truly believe that if they had given it time, if they had given people time to grow in their faith, that this would have worked itself out. That the Hellenistic Jews wouldn't have been ignored because the Hebraic Jews, through learning from the apostles, would have learned to love them equally and not to think of themselves more highly. I believe that the Hellenistic Jews would have gotten rid of their bitterness and their anger because they would have realized that this is not what's important. That loving each other, seeking the kingdom, was what was important. You know, it amazes me. It amazes me that they did not trust the apostles. I want you to look at the credentials of the apostles. First off, they were hand-picked by Jesus. If that doesn't say something, I don't know what does. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 19, it says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you to be fishers of people. And as we know, he went through and selected all of the 12 in a very similar fashion. They were given the responsibility of building the church. We see in Matthew 16, verses 18 through 19, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, the rock that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So these are the ones that Jesus said, I'm giving you the responsibility to lay this foundation, to put it together, and to establish it. And they were the ones that were entrusted with the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. And so when you're looking at these men who were called to be the spiritual leaders of the church, you're looking at a group of men who were foundationally built to be the ones that we were supposed to trust. You see, their lack of faith in the leadership of the apostles put them in a situation where they were outside of the will of God because they were not seeking the kingdom. Well, we may look and go, yeah, what was wrong with them? What's wrong with those people? Why didn't they trust the apostles? And yet, let's look at our world around us. How many churches really genuinely dig into the Word of God? How many churches are really seeking God's Word? Let me take this and make this personal. How many of us are reading our Bible on a daily basis? How many of us have our faith being more than just when we come to church on Sunday and maybe if we make it to a Bible study on midweek? How many of us are truly taking the teachings of the apostles and putting them at the forefront of our life, making them the foundation of the way we live our lives, our marriages, the way we raise our children, the way we care for the people in our community? How many of us are actually putting that into practice? Because these words, these foundations, were laid down for us. And many of us do the same thing as the church here was doing because we don't truly trust in the leadership that God has ordained for us. We think somehow, well, I know better. I've got a better idea. Well, if we just did it this way, or if we just did it that way, or if I was responsible, then this aspect would be going better. But the simple truth is, we were given by the apostles a structure for the church. And so that's our second point. For spiritual growth in church, in the church, or spiritual growth in the church requires structure. Have you guys ever seen a Fortune 500 company that didn't have an organized leadership? Have you ever seen any organization that did not have leaders with a vision, with a direction, looking over the organization to make sure that it was working? You see, structure is important. If I were to try and start a business, and I'm going to bring my buddy Milton into it, and me and Milton, we're gonna start this business together. Well, now, as we're starting our business, I say, Milton, you and me, we're 100% equal on every aspect of everything, and we're going to do everything equally exactly. We're going to make this a democratic business, and we're going to equally get our say in how everything's going to go. How do you think that's going to work? We may get along okay for a while, but then Milton thinks that we should build sprockets, and I say, no, we need to go into the aerospace world. We don't need sprockets, we need aerospace. And there's conflict. And then how do we have an answer? How do we know where we're supposed to go if we're all equal and we all get our say in how everything's supposed to go? Well, God knew that this was the case. Jesus knew that his church was going to need leaders. It was going to need people to take over and handle the spiritual needs of the church. And so we see the apostles doing it, but they had a plan and a structure that went beyond them. You see, they realized that there was going to come a time when God would call them home, and they needed to make sure that the church had a foundation. Who is going to be the ones to step up? The apostles were divinely appointed by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Christ himself. Who carries on? How does this lineage continue? And so we see that the apostles chose the same pattern that God had chose for the children of Israel long ago. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16, when God is getting ready to send Moses to talk to the children of Israel, he says, go assemble who? The elders of Israel, and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. Why? Why did he choose the elders? Why did he say, go and talk to the elders? Because God had already laid a foundation for his people. He called out Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he said, I am going to bless you and bless your descendants. And so they were to train their children and their children's children and their children's children. And so these men, as they got older, as they started to become wise, as they started to know what was best for their people, were the ones that rose to the top. They were the ones that the people looked to and listened to for guidance and direction and where they were supposed to go. And we see that as God established the children of Israel, that it was the elders that he placed alongside of Moses and Aaron and his sons. In Exodus 24, verses 9 through 11, it says, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, they ate, and they drank. This was God's ordination of the leadership of Israel. And who were they? They were the elders. Well, the apostles were the same. They recognized that in order for the church to grow, in order for the church to have what it needed, that there needed to be overseers. And so they too chose elders from among the people. In Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, when things are starting to get dicey, we've gone from a place where it's just Jews, just proselytes, And now all of a sudden Cornelius and his family are saved. And now all of a sudden the Gentiles are coming to know the Lord. And now there's conflict over how do we address this? Do they need to be circumcised? Do they not need to be circumcised? The conflict came, and so Paul and Barnabas are sent back to talk to the church in Jerusalem and say, let's solve this, and let's look who's there. In Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, it says, certain people came from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some of the other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything that God had done through them. You see, when the problems were starting in the church, the apostles didn't try and solve it by themselves. They didn't just say, okay, well, we're here. They trained up godly men to step into these roles, to be elders, to be the kind of men who would make sure that as time went on, that the church was protected from false doctrine, to make sure that the teaching of the apostles was the teaching that was being carried forward. These were the men who were most highly respected among a body of believers. In Titus 1, verses 6 through 9, this is what Paul says. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild or disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. You see, these elders were stepping into a vital role, and they had to be men of character. They had to be people that you could count on, that you could trust. We're going to make biblical decisions. We're going to be sound in their faith. And as we'll see, we can see that Peter and John both, as time moved on, moved into the role of eldership. In 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4, it says, to the elders among you, I appeal to you as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. Here at Church in Aurora, we are led by our elders, Rex, Tom, and Art. Are our spiritual overseers. They have stepped into a role that is immense. This is a role that was filled by the apostles. Now, you want to talk about big shoes to fill. That's some huge, huge shoes to step into. And because of their love for you, because of their care for this congregation, they have openly and willingly accepted that responsibility to be servant leaders, to give us the oversight that we need, to protect us, to care for us, to guide us. When we complain, when we look at our church and we say, well, it's not going the direction it needs to go, and things are not right, basically what we are doing is we are saying, I don't trust in the leadership of our elders. We are saying, I do not trust in the pattern that the apostles set, because we've selected our elders based off of their standards. And we are saying, by virtue, we do not trust the foundation that Jesus laid. We must trust in our leadership. This structure is the thing that keeps us healthy. It's the thing that keeps us growing. And when we bicker against each other, when we fight against each other, when we complain about the things that are going on in the church, we're basically saying, I don't believe that the way that God established it is the best way for things to happen. Now, let's be honest, okay? I'm going to be honest with you guys. We can look at our elders and realize that they're fallible human beings, right? They're not perfect, just like I'm not perfect, just like you're not perfect. And as a group, they may be imperfect too. There may be things that they do that I'm not going to agree with, that I think, well, that's maybe not the best choice here. But the thing is that they are guided by the Holy Spirit to make these choices. They are doing what the apostles were doing. They're spending time in prayer. They're spending time in studying the Word to make sure that you get what you need so that they can give me direction as I share the Word of God with you. We need to trust in them. This is a very serious thing. When we don't look at our elders with respect, it's a very serious thing. When Paul was talking to Timothy about people, you know, accusing elders, this is what he says: do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought to you by two or three witnesses. That's strong wording. Do not entertain it. If you walk up to me by yourself and say, I don't like the way Tom smiles, I'm going to ignore you right off the bat. I'm not even going to listen to you. That conversation's over before it even starts. If you have something bad to say about one of our elders, about one of our leaders, you better back it up. You better make sure that you have people that are there with you, because God has placed them in this role, this difficult spiritual role of guiding our church. And we must make sure that we are honoring them. Now, in the same token, they're more on the hook here too, because it says, as it continues, but those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that the others may take warning. Now, if we know that an elder is in sin, and we don't bring them before you and say, this is the sin, this is what was done, shame. Repent. Now that's a responsibility we have. But brothers and sisters, do you see the importance of trusting in our leadership? Do you see the importance of honoring it? Because when we do, God's going to bless us. He gave them that purpose and that focus. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you now, and I just want to thank you for the leadership that you've given us. I want to thank you for our elders. I want to thank you for their love for you. I want to thank you for their deep commitment to this church. I want to thank you for the fact that we are so blessed as a body of believers to have people who are caring about us, praying for us, studying your word, and helping us to grow as individuals. Lord, I just want to ask you right now that you will give us the kind of hearts that don't seek to complain, that don't look for fault, but rather that we would have hearts of love and appreciation, that we would honor our elders, that we would give them the respect that they are due. And that even though we know there are things that are not perfect in the church, that rather than being complainers, being people who steer against them, that we trust in them and that we move with them. Lord, your grace is so amazing. Your wisdom establishing from your foundation of your people a way to ensure that they have the leadership that they need is a blessing to us all. And I just pray that we honor that here in church in Aurora. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.